Well, happy pre-4th of July, guys, okay? I know many of you already have a lot of plans you want to do and a lot of things. Of course, you'll see the fireworks, and this is a great time. Many people like the fact they get off of work. That's a good thing, right? But, you know, around this time, too, obviously, it is America's birthday. So one thing that you hear a lot about is the word freedom. And, you know, we talk about our freedom. And so we celebrate 4th of July to celebrate our freedom. And we use this word freedom oftentimes, a lot of times. And it's interesting, when it comes to that, most people, when they think of the word freedom, they think of being able to do whatever they want to do. I am free to choose to do what I want to do. Now, it's an interesting thing because I see this freedom at work almost every day. Every time I'm going across the Staten Island Expressway, over on the left-hand lane, I see the NYPD having pulled over another person who was alone in their car who thought they could drive in the HOV lane. And they did that because they are free. They do whatever they want to do, when they want to do it. They don't want to stay there with the other millions of us that are bumper to bumper. No, here's an entirely free lane. And so I exercise my freedom. I'm an American, and I pull out in that lane, and I'm there, free, free at last. Thank the Lord Almighty, I'm free at last. Woo, 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 woo. Points on your license and a severe fine. And I'm sure all of those freedom flighters, I'll call them, are talking to those officers saying, come on, give me a break. Come on, who doesn't do this? You know what? The NYPD is raking in a lot of cash from these people because I see it all the time. And so it's funny when we say I'm free, there are certain caveats to that, isn't there? Yes, I am free. I'm free to drive on the Staten Island Expressway. I am not free to drive in the HOV lane unless I have two other people with me. So freedom is not this idea of I'll do anything I want whenever I want. Freedom is all based on the context. And so in the month of July, this being 4th of July month, I want us to talk about this idea of freedom. And I want us to think about what that means to us as disciples of Christ. If you're visiting with us, so thankful you're here. And I hope that throughout the next coming weeks, that this idea of freedom, maybe what you've thought about it, I want you to know you were created to be free. But I want to challenge your thinking on what that means, to be free. How do we think about it? So today, I just want us to look at a couple of considerations. Let's start there in John, the 8th chapter. John chapter 8. Jesus has been speaking to a Jewish crowd here and explaining who he is and why he's come. And it says in verse 29, as he's ending, or verse 30, as he finishes speaking to them, it says, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. And then in the verse 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I find it a little ironic that if you go to the CIA headquarters in Langley, that scripture is quoted, not so much as a scripture, but you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. They're not using it in the sense that Jesus used it. It was just a nice little phrase to have there. But what does he mean? Here's the promise. Somehow, if Jesus sets me free, I will be free indeed. Obviously, there's a way we can think we're free, but we're not free. So what is he talking about? How do we begin to understand this? What do we do? Where do we start? Well, let me just start off with this. First consideration, freedom comes from commitment. Now, when you study the American Revolution and you put freedom in that context, you understand what I'm talking about. You know, the colonies didn't wake up one day and, hey, we don't have to pay taxes to King George. How'd that happen? Isn't that great? Nope, the colonies got together and were committed to saying, we will no longer pay taxes. We will no longer be under that authority. We will not. It took commitment. It didn't just happen. And it wasn't that they could do anything they wanted to do. There were still parameters. Because they understood this. If men and women are left to themselves and they become the sole authority, all of a sudden society is threatened. Because once everyone is a god, even though they think they are, then guess what? People get hurt. There is no standard of right and wrong because everyone is a law unto themselves. Now, we live in a democracy. You know what that means? Sometimes you're happy, sometimes you're not. You're happy if your laws that you're in favor of get passed. You're not happy if others get passed, right? But what did you say? I'm going to be in a democracy and we decide that by vote. So a majority gets it, boom, I have to go along with it. But we still say I'm free. See, we're free in a context. Jesus here is challenging us the true context. But he says, if you want to find out what this true freedom is, it's going to take commitment. It's going to take commitment. It doesn't just happen. Well, God, you do it. He's trying to. But what did Jesus say? If you hold to my teaching. I mean, the very fact that he came into this world ought to cause people to say, why is he here? What's the purpose? Why did he come? Why didn't he just not come? He came for a reason. It wasn't to give us two more holidays, Christmas and Easter. He came for a reason, and in that reason, he says, I'm going to make you free, free indeed. But it takes commitment on your part. Oh, how do I do that? You've got to hold to his teaching. That's not be acquainted with it. That's not think it's a good idea. That's not even put it on some greeting cards or adorn your house with it. It is actually holding to it. It is discussing it. It is obeying it. It is encouraging one another. It is not casual. It is commitment. And what happens? You hold. You know. You're free. That's how, those are the steps. I hold to his teachings. I now know the truth. And that sets me free. I see the context. I see everything the way it should be. I see the way God is. I see what he wants for my life. But it starts with that commitment. Now, here's the thing about that commitment. You're committed to holding to it, which means you're going to know the truth, but there is a major paradox in the truth. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 6 for the paradox. Romans 6. What is a paradox? A paradox is a seeming contradiction. And here's the paradox. You're going to hold to his teaching. You're going to know the truth. The truth will make you free. But you know what you're going to end up as? A slave. Now that's a paradox. True freedom leads to slavery. But let's widen the truth. Everyone here is a slave. Guess what? Slavery is not something we can escape. I'm not talking about the political, social, and historical idea of slavery. We understand the evils of that. I'm talking about a wider scope slavery in which every human being is a slave. But every human being has the freedom to choose what type of slave they want to be. And in Romans, the 6th chapter, here's what Paul says, starting in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. So whose slave are you? Whose slave am I? We're all slaves. This is a gathering of slaves. The question is, whose slave are we? Are we slaves to disobedience? Or are we slaves to righteousness? Now that's kind of a big God word, but what is righteousness? Anything that is right in the sight of God. Not the sight of Sheridan, the sight of God. Anything that is right, that is righteousness. And so, freedom will mean slavery. But it's a slavery to righteousness. Now, why is that? Because you become a slave to that for which you were created. You achieve your creative intent. God created you in His image. God created you to walk with Him, to partner with Him, to take care of creation with Him, to rule over creation with Him. That's what you were created, to be in that constant union with God. Sin came in and broke that. All of a sudden, we thought we knew better than God. And now we became a slave to disobedience. To, I'm going to do it my way. And when you become a slave to that, you also become a slave to fear. You become a slave to selfishness. You become a slave to peer pressure, what other people think. You become a slave to all this other stuff that brings stress and anxiety because you're separated from the one for whom, in whose image you were created. My freedom is slavery to God because I was created for God. Just recently, if any of you guys want some decorating ideas, the artifacts from the Titanic went on sale. They went down, and so for $200 million, you can buy the whole thing. Now, I realize we just gave the special contribution, so we can't do that right now, but you can get all these artifacts that they brought up. They're in a, you know, temperature-controlled room and buy that. On April 14th, 1912, Titanic was the greatest ship ever created. It was created to be a ship, a luxury liner. It was designated as unsinkable. That's what it was designated as. Nothing had ever been built like this. It was created to rule the seas. The glory of man. By April 15th, Titanic is heading to the bottom of the ocean. It was not created to be a submarine. Submarines were being created back then when Titanic was being, but the purpose of Titanic was not to be a submarine. The unsinkable sank. How did that happen? Oh, they built these watertight compartments, so if there's a puncture, a hole here, it'll just fill up a compartment, but it'll still go. No one had an idea that an iceberg would tear a gash a good portion of the distance along all these watertight compartments, torn wide open. That was an iceberg. To God, it's an ice chip. But to man, an iceberg, they never thought that. It was not created to hit an iceberg like that. It was not created to function that way. And that which was created to rule the seas plunged beneath the very thing it was supposed to rule, to its doom. You and I are not created to be God. We're created to be in the image of God. We're not created to live lives of fear, wondering, oh my gosh, when, you know, did I do right, did I do wrong? We're not created to be full of anxiety and stress. because we based our hopes on everything here, and is it going to happen, is it not going to happen, is that, we weren't created for that. We weren't created to be resentful and to be distant from other people. That was not what we were created for. I mean, all this stuff, we're plunging in the ocean, guys. We're heading toward the ocean floor. We were created to rule the seas. We were created to be on top. That's how God designed us. So true freedom, when Jesus said you'll know the truth, truth will set you free, means you will start living the life you were created to live. Where God is God, where you now have His perspective, His power, His person in your life. And you're not on your own. You're not just left there. Whose slave are you? That'll determine the amount of freedom in Jesus' mind that you're experiencing. And what does He say? It takes commitment. You've got to hold to His teaching. How often are you available to study the Bible with other Christians? I mean, we'll talk about studying the Bible with non-Christians, but how often? How often do you yourself study from the Word of God? 2,000 years ago, we didn't have that. I couldn't take this home with me. You know what I had to do? I had to go to the synagogue and I had to pay attention. And I had to remember what was being said. And I had to put that in my heart. And I had to want to talk about it with my neighbors at any chance I could. And if somehow I was allowed to go and meet with the rabbi and hear more teaching, man, I was going to do that. That was how I did it back then. Nowadays, we got this. We got this. And you guys have so many versions, it's, you know, unbelievable. But how many times do we say, I want to learn? Not just read your Bible. Anybody can read the Bible. We teach little Bible verses. Say this verse. Isn't that sweet? No. Hold to the teaching. Is my life a reflection of what Jesus came to teach? Am I really His student? Am I His pupil? I say I'm a disciple. Well, we've changed that term, haven't we? If we make it to Sunday mornings, we're a disciple. No, no, no. If we hold to His teaching. How can you be a disciple, husband, and treat your wife the way you do? How can you be a disciple wife and treat your husband the way you do? How can you be a disciple parent and treat your kids the way you do? How can you be a disciple family and not be centered on the majesty of God Himself? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You guys can go serve all the false gods you want to. Me and my house, this circle right here, this I can make a decision about. We're serving God. That's holding to it. We'll be talking a lot more about our relationships in the months coming and being connected together as a church. But I do want to challenge you with this. As followers of Christ, we are to be discussing His teachings with one another. We cannot, let me underscore that, cannot do this on our own. Well, isn't God power? Oh yeah, He's powerful. If you're on a low ocean liner, it goes down, you're stuck in a lifeboat all by yourself, God's going to take care of you and keep you mature in Christ, okay? But you're not in that situation, are you? You're around other disciples. You're around people that you can get to know, but most importantly, to help them in their faith. Because that is what Jesus came. He talked about His people. And He wanted us to be known by our love for one another. But is that an inconvenience or is that a command that we embrace? Because we are slaves to Him. Freedom comes from commitment. How committed am I to learning God's Word, to discussing God's Word, to obeying God's Word? That's where freedom is. What's going to be the result? I'll become more and more who I was created to be. And like the Titanic, I rule the seas rather than plunge to the depths. Other consideration I want us to think about, when you go back to John, the 8th chapter, is that if I'm going to be free the way Jesus wants me to be free, I need to embrace the need for freedom. Now, here's what I mean by that. Look at something that's said here in John 8. When you go back there, Jesus makes a statement, you know, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then notice what's said to him. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" First time I read that, I almost laughed. I mean, from childhood, and the Passover meal celebrates the fact that they were taken out of slavery. How in the world could people say we've never been slaves? I mean, we're Abraham's descendants. How can they say that? And then consider where they are now, under Rome's dominion. It's like, hello, what's going on? How could they say that? And then I realized, I looked in the mirror, and I know exactly how they can say that. Denial. Good old denial. And like they say in CR, it ain't just a river in Egypt. Okay? Denial. You know, there's a complex, you just got that, right? The Nile, denial, you know, all right, there you guys go, okay. There is a condition, and some of the counselors will know about this, but to me it seems like a very illogical condition, but it's not when you're in that condition, and it's called the battered wife syndrome. And what the battered wife syndrome is all about is this wife gets abused. She's beaten, she's abused, she finally escapes, but then she ends up going back of her own choice, goes back. And you're thinking, you know, you're standing apart from this, you're watching this saying, what are you doing? Are you out of your mind? I mean, it makes no sense. Of course, it's easy to sit in the bleachers and pass judgment on someone that's been emotionally traumatized, say it makes no sense. But see, here's the thing. Why does the woman do that? Maybe the guys. I don't know if there's battered husband syndrome or not either. But why does a person do that? Because familiarity is an anchor, is a sense of security to him, even if the familiarity is brutal and is damaging. At least it's familiar. And so they deny. You say, that's bad for you. Yeah, but they deny it. They go right back into it. Why? It's familiar. I feel familiar. And you, the whole time you're trying to get them to know the truth. And the truth will set them free, and that is that familiarity is not what you need. You need safety. You need what's good for you, not what feels familiar. These people say, we've never been slaves to anyone. They thought that their present predicament was just, you know, okay, it's this way, but in any given time, we can get out of this. And they would revolt, and the Romans would crush them. But that didn't dim the fact, yeah, but, you know, we can get on with it. But they just stayed there. They didn't think, oh, we're really a slave. They just thought, we hadn't done anything about it yet. I'm not really a slave. So what happens when it comes to the freedom to live the life we were created to live? We have got to want to know the truth. We've got to embrace the fact that I need that freedom. That, you know what? I need to see what denial is going on in my life. We've gotten to the point sometimes where what we used to call thorns, we now call busyness. Right? What we used to call quitting, we now call, well, this is perseverance, I'm still here. What we used to call, you know, wholeheartedness, now gets a bad rap, it's called legalism. What are we doing? It's denial. What we used to call faithlessness is now responsibility. I'm being responsible. On and on, all of a sudden there's a denial of where we are. And the thing is, you can never get to where you need to be until you know where you are, right? And that's why we need to brace. I need to be free. I need to know the truth. I want to know that. If I don't know that, oh my goodness, how can I ever get to where I want to? And if I don't want to know where I am, guess what? Then I can always live in constant denial. I can always say, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so, and at least I'm not this way, and at least I'll find the lowest measure common denominator that I can. Let me do something. Let me, I'll come on Sundays, and that's great. Keep coming. But guys, I want us to be free. I want us to be free the way Jesus said to be free. I want you to be free to flourish. I want you to be free from situationalism, where your life is dependent upon things going a certain way. I want you to be free to be who you need to be no matter what happens on the outside. I want husbands and wives to be free to work through things. We're always challenged. None of us are perfect. You know, Deb and I get into some really good times. You know what I mean? It's like, and it's always her fault. I understand that, but I got to go find some place for lunch today. No, we all need help. We all need it. But the thing is, will we recognize it and will we face the truth? Will we do something about it? Or will we keep denying and keep changing the definitions and keep... Jesus said, you know what, if you just hold to my teachings, please, just hold to them. You're going to know the truth. You're going to be free from all the denial that's in your life. You're going to be free from changing definitions. You're going to be free from going back into spiritually abusive situations, of rationalization, of compromise, of, well, I wish I could, or almost. You're going to be free from that. And you're going to know the truth, and you know what? It'll set you free to become. Your life now is about becoming. Not about rationalizing, but becoming the person Jesus died for you to be. And in doing that, we help one another become the people we need to be. In Luke 4, in closing, and singers, you guys can be coming up. Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist. He's gone and he's faced the temptation in the desert from Satan, beginning his ministry. So now all of the promises from the Garden of Eden are now beginning to be revealed. The promised Messiah is not only has he entered the world, but now he's being revealed, he's going public. Everything has been according to God's timetable. And so Jesus steps into this synagogue, and he's handed a scroll, and he reads from Isaiah 61. And here's what he reads in verse 18 of Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. America is going to celebrate its independence, its freedom, on Tuesday. I hope we celebrate that every day, but America is going to do that. Jesus came to set not Americans free, set everybody free. Set people free that are under dictatorships, set people free that are in hard situations. Because when you're free to become the person God created you to be, now you're really free no matter what's going on around you. That's the promise, that's the power, and that's the person that Jesus is. Let's pray, and then the singers will close us out.